here, one of these chapters pretty quick. We'll probably break off from Proverbs for a little while and go do something else. Well, somebody's mentioned Jeremiah. Somebody else mentioned Genesis. And then somebody else mentioned the First Maccabees. And I don't know where they were, but they weren't from this church. But we'll see what happens here. Like I said, we wouldn't teach Proverbs all the way through, all in one fell swoop, just because it gets pretty, it gets repetitive, but it's just heavy. There's a lot of changes, and it's probably wise to take a little bit of it at a time. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 8, we begin reading in verse 1 as we finished chapter 7 last time. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the pass. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Well, doth not wisdom cry? Well, yes, she does. And if you can make any application at all from the Bible, you would draw that God is very much for street preaching, that God is very much for public witnessing and public testimony. It's one of the oddities of our day that, it seems like it just escapes the notice of even people that reportedly read the Bible. And one of the things about preaching, folks, is you have to be careful, or even though you're a Christian, you're one of the ones that wind up being offended by it. Most of us have had the experience of standing on a street corner and hearing somebody else start to preach, and we're there with them to help them. And then when they start out, you kind of flinch because you know what is happening out there as they preach. Folks, preaching is offensive. there's a certain thing about it. And one of the things that you can't avoid, however, is the fact that it is a biblical mandate. It is one of the commonest things. If there's things that I don't understand how people can't see, and this is one of them. Preach the gospel to every creature, right? Look in Jeremiah chapter 17 real quick. I don't think I have to prove an awful lot to you guys about the biblical nature of it and the necessity of it and all those things. Jeremiah chapter 17, I will say that I would hate to be a Bible-believing Christian and wind up, in a church, like this, having been here for a few years, and then wind up dying and going to heaven, or else the rapture happening and going to heaven and having never set foot on the street and street preached. I would hate for that to be the case with me, because, if you can't go all the time, and I can't go all the time, at least it should be a relatively regular thing for you. And it will, first of all, mark you as different from... I mean, if you want a way to step away from mainline Christianity, all you got to do is go street preaching once. And you'll have done something that 99% of all American Christians have never done. I'm talking about a bunch of Baptists as well and a bunch of Bible believers on top. Jeremiah chapter 17... Jeremiah 17, 19. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which way they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. I mean, go and stand not only where people are coming and going, not just in malls and stuff, and you can't go to the mall because it's private property, but not only where people are going in and out, but where kings go in and out. You know what I'm saying? It's not just anybody, but go preach to somebody that might have your head when you're done. Look in Isaiah 58 while we're relatively nearby. Isaiah 58, nothing new to most of you, and you could find 150 verses on street preaching in one form or another. Isaiah 58, 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. One of the reasons you get the reaction that you do on the street is because nobody on the streets of Minneapolis hears anything against sodomy, against the Catholic Church, or against adultery. unless they hear it from you on the street. Where are you going to hear against it? A high schooler doesn't hear it in school, right? You don't hear it on the news. I mean, you have to be in a fairly out-of-the-way place to even hear something like that these days on the street, right? Look in Matthew chapter 10, and this will be the last one for now. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 27. Matthew 10, 27. Christ speaking, of course. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. It sure doesn't sound like Jesus is waiting for somebody to come to church to hear it. Amen? All right, back to chapter 8, verse 1. Now it says, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? So one of the disturbing things is that the Bible says that wisdom and understanding do cry and do put out their voice in public places and so on, which would lead you to conclude that they are either overshouted so much now on a regular basis in public places. I mean, I don't know where you go to get genuine understanding, genuine biblical wisdom in a public spot. Either they are there and they're overshouted, or else because for what they're not exercised or whatever, the Lord has drawn back and you just don't hear wisdom much on a street anymore, or understanding much on a street anymore. That's what I believe has happened. You know, there was a day and not that long ago in our country where plain biblical standards were clearly understood by folks. You can still drive on the highway. I know if you go out to Highway 10 out towards Mille Lacs, I know because there's a Christian school we go play basketball at out there. You know, they have some John 3:16 signs up out there. In fact, there's quite a few gospel signs out there, like on billboards and stuff. But boy, it's getting more and more scarce. You know, you just don't see it that often anymore. Everything else is shouted from the housetops, wisdom, not a lot. Well, it says here, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places. So wisdom is in the top of high places. She stands in public places that are easily seen, that have a view, and preaches. But there's something else on those high places as well. Turn your Bibles to chapter 9, verse 3 here. You find wisdom again down in verse 3. She hath sent forth her maiden. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. But boy, there's somebody else in those high places. Verse 13. 9:13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing, for she setteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. That's not wisdom. Right? The high places, wisdom will cry from there, but there's somebody else always inhabiting those high places. It's kind of odd, isn't it, that the high places became so affiliated with demonism and Satanism and false gods and idolatry and such, isn't it? Isn't that something? Isn't it funny that here's the devil and shows up in Genesis 3, and what he says is, if God said, and says, if God's cheating you, and the fact of the matter is, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall be as gods. Okay, knowing. And the appeal was knowing. And he said that, I mean, as public as it got in those days, right? And from that day forward, God had problems, folks, with those high places. I mean, from that day forward, the high places pretty much became a place for idolatry and so on. Isn't it odd that it was the devil made an appeal for knowledge, and today we call colleges and universities places of higher learning. Higher learning. Well, folks, I'm not saying it's a sin to go to college. It's not. But you need to know what you're doing. You need to go for a reason and spend your time there and get out. Graduate and get done and get over with. Don't go and spend, 3 years searching around and, taking basket weaving and sociology, because you're just going to get messed up. And besides that, you can't afford to do that anymore anyway. Verse 2. She standeth in the top of high places by the way, in the places of the paths. That is, she goes somewhere where people can hear her. And people don't want you where they can hear you. And so nowadays, with property rights as such, some of the best places for street preaching are off limits. We learned here a few years back that even when you go preach at the XL Center or preach at the Dome, they have now made the Dome Side Plaza over there across the street, even though it's a public plaza, they've made that private property. So you can't go over there and stand and preach and pass out tracts and so on. So, there's lots of things changing. But verse 3, she crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. And she says in verse 4, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Now, I don't have a single doubt that is a general statement. I don't think it's saying I only talk to males. Okay, I don't think it means that as such. It means to the sons of men, both men and women alike, and children. But it is interesting, unto you, O men, I call. It does bring up kind of devotional aspect to it, where as the days go by, and increasingly, even though Paul warned about men that crept in unawares and led silly women captive, laden with sins, isn't it odd that now the Christianity is appealing more and more to women and children rather than men? I don't believe that this is the primary application of the Scripture. I think the Scripture here is to men, the sons of men, men and women. I mean, human beings, okay? But at the same time, there is a principle involved where more and more men don't lead. More and more, I saw it growing up in that it was the ladies of our, little church and community that were the spiritual ones, and the men all went about their business and pretended to have a fence to fix or a heifer to help calve on a Sunday morning so they could stay out of church. It's a sad thing. But more and more as you have the Christianity develops, it's more and more womanish. It's less and less masculine, it's less and less militant, the way the Lord intended it. But verse 4, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Now, another application, the Lord doesn't need to cry out to animals, because He doesn't deal with animals. Animals respond by instinct, that's true. So maybe in that respect, you could say, well, God speaks to them too. Well, maybe. But He doesn't have to convince animals of anything. Animals don't have the wherewithal to resist God that way. It's men that He gave a will and thoughts of their own and the ability to imagine and the ability to choose and to will and to sin. And it's them that He calls to and asks to make the right choices. Okay? Me and you. Verse 5. O ye simple, understand wisdom. Okay, O ye simple, and then, and ye fools. So let's get this straight right from the start. Do I get up here and say, okay, stand up, read a text, pray, and say, okay, O ye fools. Well, that's not usually the way I start. Usually not. But, folks, the Lord's a name caller. He starts right on and say, okay, you simple-minded and you fools, listen up. He's just not as fuzzy-wuzzy as the devotionals make him. He's just not that cozy. He's just not. Oh, ye simple, understand wisdom. Why? Because that's what they need. Oh, ye simple, understand wisdom. Now, show you something about this understanding thing. Go back to the book of Job. Job 28 says here, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. So understand. understanding heart, understand wisdom. What's that all about? Well, Job 28, 28. And, you can go study wisdom and understanding almost perpetually. But 28, 28 of Job. Unto man, he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." To depart from evil is understanding. So, folks, "O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart." One of the things that you can't get around is that if you have understanding, you are trying to get away from things that are wrong. Okay, you're trying to get away from wrong things. Look in Proverbs 9:10. There's another definition for understanding. Proverbs 9:10. I regret that this is, one of those subjects where we talk about knowledge, we talk about wisdom, we talk about understanding, and it, rolls off the tongue for a while, and after a while, folks are, yeah, to depart from evil is understanding. And in 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So, getting a hold of what is holy, what is right, what ought not be desecrated, that is understanding. And so when you're talking about a nation who no longer can figure out that adultery is wrong and that sodomy is wrong and that Islam is wrong and that atheism is wrong and environmentalism is wrong and making poodles equal with people is wrong, you have a people that are idiots. They are without understanding. They don't even have a chance of understanding because they have no knowledge of the holy. And having no knowledge of the holy, they no longer make any attempt to get away from what's wrong. It's a mess. It's a mess. And you can't just, you can't just let the words roll, through your head, bounce around a couple times and ricochet out the other ear. Because these words mean something. Now look in Daniel chapter 10, because it doesn't quite stop there. Daniel chapter 10, at some place or another in your life, you come to a spot where you need understanding. And you, maybe you want it, but you need it. Daniel 10, and notice verse 12. Now, this is the angel that shows up somewhat tardily because he was withheld. But long story short, verse 12, 10:12. "Then said he to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Now, look, he said, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand. Folks, there are answers that you seek that there are answers that you say you seek. You know what I learned a long time ago? I learned a long time ago that everybody that says they're looking for an answer to something in their life isn't really looking for an answer that hard. Everybody that says they love God doesn't really. Everybody that say that they're trying to do right aren't really. It's a thing to say. Everybody that prays, "Lord, help me be more spiritual," isn't really trying. And a lot of times people say that they have this problem and they want to understand. They don't really want to understand. And they don't want to understand because it'll cost them something to understand. And it'll cost them something to get the answer. And they don't want to pay that price. It says there that from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. Now, I'm not trying to get you into any kind of a masochistic thing. That's not what it's talking about. He's fasting and praying, right? Let me show you another verse that relates to this. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. People come to church and they say what they're supposed to say. They say, yeah, we saw your sign and we found your place on the internet. And, you know, we're looking for a place that teaches the Bible. And, you know, the first two times somebody said that to me, I threw my hat and pulled my shoes off and ran around and shouted hallelujah and said, glory to God. What a wonderful thing to find somebody that wants the truth. And you know what then I learned? I learned that folks go part way down the road and they came here to dabble and to see what, you know, might happen if, you know, they get close enough to the fire, but they decide after all they're just not all that interested. That's what I learned. I learned that people that say a lot of times it's easy for the right words to come out, and that sometimes they're meant in kind of a superficial fashion, kind of like maybe they hope it might be that way. But as far as them really wanting it to be that way, it's not that many that really want it to be that way. Matthew chapter 13. Did I say 13? Yes, Matthew 13. Go down to verse 15. And I know this is about Israel prophetically, no question about it, but I wanted you to see a sequence here. Verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. So poor they, right? Poor them. They are afflicted by these problems, and it's probably a disease. Verse 15, though, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. You say, I mean, you know, all the time, I mean, I recall there, what is it, Ezekiel 33, where the people will come before thee as my people and they'll set before thee as my people. And they'll stand there and tell you what a great sermon you preached and all that, and they have no inclination whatsoever to do what you said. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 5. Proverbs 8, 5. So, don't blow off this understanding thing. I mean, folks, the answers that you seek are probably things that you know. Have you not experienced that in Christianity? I mean, after you've kind of gotten the basics down, when it comes to getting things right with the Lord, getting things squared away, getting a prayer answered, I'm not talking about exotic issues that arise and, you know, necessarily how to get rid of cancer or something like that. But I just mean as far as the mainline problems that people have with, you know, disenchantment and discontent and joylessness and no victory at all, and no answered prayer. There's not anything that anybody's going to give up and say it's unique to you. You know the answer. You just superficially deal with things. Right? Verse 5. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. There's that Bible thing again, telling you how to be. Be ye. Telling me how to live my life. Verse 6. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things. That's kind of a cocky thing to say. I'll speak of excellent things. I mean, I know it's God. I believe it's God. It's also Solomon, right? It's a father. Father telling his kid, I'm going to tell you excellent stuff. And the kid goes, well, how do you know it's excellent? Well, because it comes from God, right? And these days, you know, we stand up or preach or teach and say something about, look, I with the basketball deal, I wind up dealing with mainline Christians all the time. I mean, new evangelical types, you know, covenant church parents and stuff. And once in a while we'll get talking about something. Nice people, really are. Never had any conflicts with them. And, you know, we'll start talking. I'll quote a verse about something. And I quote a verse and they're like, the jerk. They go,
Yeah.
Like that. Well, what's this? Why is it so foreign? You're making these sacrifices for your kids to give them a Christian education, and you got them on a Christian basketball team so that they can be around quote unquote Christian friends, and you know, we pray before games and pray before practice and all that kind of thing, and somebody quotes the Bible and you go, ooh, oh, yeah, yeah. They're not used to it, you know. It's kind of weird. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. I mean, he says, I'm going to speak to you excellent things. You can't be cowed in the going underground because they don't appreciate what you're saying. They don't like what you're saying because what you have to say is an excellent thing. And you need to know that. 1 Peter 4, 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, you have to be careful about, you know, how you're going to present this. But the truth of the matter is, if you're going to stand up and tell them something directly out of the Bible, well, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's just as good as if God said it. Even though it came out of your mouth, it's an excellent thing. People go, well, you just think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Yeah, pretty much. Yeah. If it's from the Bible and if it is right, I mean, as long as it's not misapplied, wrested, perverted, perversified, you know, some, well, it is right. And you, well, you think you're right and everybody, yeah, yeah, that's about it. True. Look at another spot here. Where is that going to take you next? Look at Proverbs 31. I've always liked this. I've always liked this lady. Because I believe she's a type of the church. And in Proverbs 31, I preached a couple of sermons on this before, so I know that you know what's coming probably. But this virtuous woman of verse 10 and all these characteristics of hers that are really noble. Verse 15, she ariseth also while it is yet night. I mean, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, right? Giveth meat to her household, a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, strengtheneth her arms. Then it says, and she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. You know, folks, there's nothing wrong with you knowing that you got good stuff. Nothing wrong with you knowing that you're going to the right church that teaches the right thing, that has the right opinion about things. You can't be apologetic about that. Back to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, verse 6. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things. The things that we hear from the Scriptures are excellent things. If they even deal with sin, if they deal with depravity, they're still excellent things. Okay? But they're excellent things. You don't get excellent things from CNN. You don't get excellent things from anywhere else. We're going to see in a minute, he says, counsel is mine. Nobody else has any counsel that's worth a dime. Counsel is mine. Verse 6, hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. We sometimes underestimate a little bit this right, this thing with right things. Again, it's become unacceptable and inappropriate and unseemly to think that you're right, as if Barack Obama doesn't think he is. As if the Pope doesn't think he is. As if, you know, the local Muslim imam wacko doesn't think he is. They do think they are. And they say they think they are. And yet when we say we know we are, everybody has a hissy fit. Well, it says there, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Let's run a few verses here. Job chapter 6. Job 6. Don't apologize for being right. Now, if you're wrong, you got to be careful about it. I mean, don't go off half-cocked. Don't draw, you know, don't take what the Bible says and then jump three steps and draw a big, wild, massive opinion that you're going to have to eat words on later because you step several steps away from what the Bible said in drawing these things. But you don't apologize for being right. Being right is one of the great treasures in life. Doesn't mean that you're always right when you have an argument with your wife or your husband. Everybody understands that. But I mean, I'm talking about God's things. Job 6, 25, a notice. How forcible are right words. Which means that nobody in the political arena in the last 30 years has said anything forcible. It's just all politics, right? I mean, how forcible, though, are right words? You stand up, you say, why does preaching make people so mad so quick? Because those are right words. They're nothing like what people hear on SportsCenter. They're nothing like what people hear on the National Geographic Channel. Somebody can stand up and talk for 60 years about billions and billions of years ago, and nobody makes a peep. But you get on the PBS and say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you're going to have a fit. How forcible are right words? The very fact that you get the reactions that you get from the Bible that you quote and from the tracts that you put out should convince you of something. The fact that it's so distasteful and that it draws such ire so quickly says something for it. How forcible are right words? Look in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I know you know this. Psalm 19, 8, probably have it memorized. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart. There's nothing that's quite such a joy as being right. And I don't mean in the fight with your wife either. But I mean, with regard to God's things, I mean, don't you, I had it on the tip of my tongue there. Man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Okay? But in that verse, statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I mean, folks, if you hold God's opinion on something, there ought to be a little spark down your heart that you didn't have when you were lost and held a contrary opinion. You know what I'm saying? Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, talking about right things. 119, 128. Psalm 119, 128. I know you know this. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. Okay, Proverbs 8:6. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. They're excellent things and they're right things because they're true. Right? My mouth shall speak truth. Look at Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7, 28. Now, notice back in Proverbs 8, before we read that, that the mouth speaks truth. The truth is in this guy's mouth. In verse 28 of Jeremiah 7, "And thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and cut off from their mouth." Wouldn't it be something someday if, Christians that knew the truth and had the truth and used to speak the truth, wound up without any truth at all in their mouth? Presumably because they forgot it. I know Christians that no longer speak like they used to speak 15 years ago or however long ago it was. I know guys that I went to school with that were, you know, hot and zealous, you know, serving God, and you went to see them today, they would not resemble the same people. They would not speak like those people. I know people that used to sit around and, you know, have a meal and have fellowship and used to rejoice and talking about the things of God. Today, they'll walk away if you walk up to them on the street to try to talk to them about the things of God. Say, are they lost? Maybe not. In some cases, I'd even say probably not. But the truth is, was taken out of their mouths. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 7. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. Folks, I have no question this is about the Lord, okay? And I have no question that it applies to the written Word of God, okay? All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. You will hear people say occasionally, well, there's things in the Bible that ought not be there. And there's pornographic stuff in the Bible and all that. I'll tell you what, there are things that in our age, in our day of certain sensibilities, it's probably wise not necessarily to read aloud and to explain, but there is nothing in that book that's perverse. There is nothing in that book that's not right. There's nothing in that book that a kid shouldn't read. And what you trust is if he reads something that maybe, you know, he's a little green for and young for, the Lord will pass over that thing and he won't get it because he doesn't understand it anyway. But it's better that he be exposed to it young. Verse 8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. There's nothing in it. And so if somebody calls what happened to David, the story of what happened to David, pornography, they're on dope. It's the Lord trying to teach you a lesson. It's the Lord trying to show you that there's a lesson to be learned from somebody's life, and you can learn the lesson by reading about it rather than having to live it and reap it. Verse 9, they are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. They are all plain. That's something to cling to. Aren't we told all the time that the Bible is hard to understand and that it's not plain? They are all plain to him that understandeth. Which leads me to think, you know what, we always say, well, you know, you got knowledge, and then after knowledge, wisdom is how, you know, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge, and then understanding follows that. I don't know, but that, I'm not sure exactly quite what sequence those three come in, and I'm not sure, but that they're kind of a mixed bag, because what I read there is that they're all plain to him that understandeth. I mean, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I'll grant you that knowledge then would come before understanding. I'm not always sure that knowledge necessarily precedes understanding. It says there, they are all plain to him that understandeth. You know, I'm preaching to the choir, but there's about 65 words in the King James Bible that you could conceivably say are archaic and not used much anymore. But then you start looking them up, and they're used more than you think, you know. And then anybody still has problems with them, if there's a dictionary around, you know, they're not that hard to look up. And then if you're really careful and really spiritual, you can find the very definitions for them in the Bible itself. They're all plain to him that understandeth. I've always laughed about the guy that called here once just screaming, just said, I've passed by that church for the last 5 years. I haven't understood a thing on that sign. And I'm thinking, of course, you know, he didn't call, anybody was here and didn't leave a number, but I'm thinking, so what are you so upset for? What part of thou shalt not commit adultery don't you understand? Which one of those words is archaic, you know? The problem is they do understand. Verse 9, they're all plain. They're all plain to him that understandeth. And therefore, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, that because of what we have in that we use great plainness of speech then. Because there's no need to be obscure. You don't want to be obscure, right? They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. If you ever saw a verse that pits the two adversaries against one another, there it is. My instruction versus silver, my knowledge rather than choice gold. He said, receive my instruction and receive my knowledge rather than silver and choice gold. Okay? And you know what? Sometimes, you preach that in America and people go, what? Because we're covetous. We're idolaters. And money's everything. And after all, the more money I have, the more I can give to God. And that's supposed to justify it all. And God's supposed to say, yeah, you're right. So I'll give you a lot of money, yeah. And God's supposed to respond like that. And God's not as stupid as your grandmother. Verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. Folks, the time that you invest in your Bible in the morning in prayer, and the time that you invest in your church and trying to affect the generation of juvenile delinquents and people in nursing homes, you know, the time that you spend in investing those things is, you know, you're going to get to heaven and it's not, money's not going to be the issue. It's not going to compare. It's not going to matter. Father, a greenback doesn't mean anything to your Father in heaven. Doesn't mean anything. And, you know, what you're trafficking in here with the things of God, spiritual things, the deeper things of God, and for that matter, the simple things of God, are of vastly more value than anything you could ever deal with in the world. Verse 11 is a showstopper for me. It always has been. It's basically the equivalent of a verse back in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 15. But verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies. And the last half is what always gets me and stops me. And all